Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, titled, Of the Abundance of the Heart. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, send those by email to bbfohio@protonmail.com or mail your letter along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. You can also donate at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button. We now begin our study in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, titled, Of the Abundance of the Heart. This is part one of two.
Current events update. Oh, good. Everybody say hi, John.
Hi, John.
Yeah, that's good. We weren't sure he was going to be able to tune in with us. Yeah, good. All right. Just as a clarification this morning, current events update. But I just want to say something about it. We still have these protests and riots that are all the news. But I just want you to notice you're being played, and you just need to understand that. We are a nation of almost 350 million people. There are only a few thousand of these people protesting, carrying on. There is no, if anything, there should be white people out there protesting, because there is no focus on black men by the cops. And there are just as many white men being shot and killed as there are anyone else, black or otherwise. And because there's a higher population of white people, then the number's higher. And just trust me, watch our, I think, Wednesday night and Sunday last week, and you'll, if you just go do your research, you'll see the news media is playing you just so you'll stay glued to their shows and they'll get their ad revenue. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what's behind what's going on in our country right now, the love of money. But what I want to clear up is there's been some question. A couple of people have asked me, you know, where exactly the Bible does talk about the Great Tribulation being 7 years in length. And there are false teachers out there who are denying that that's the case. And if I'm pretty sure that there's some of the cults obviously are behind some of this. But there's independent Baptist preachers online teaching that we're wrong about this. And so we're just going to reinforce that for just a few minutes here. The Great Tribulation will be 7 years in length, no matter what false teachers say. If you remember our study of Daniel 9, it was Gabriel who gave Daniel the 70 weeks prophecy. And Gabriel told Daniel that it is 1 week of years. If you go look at Daniel 9:27, the first part of that verse says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now that's the only way. I thought about writing a small book titled it The Identity of the Antichrist. And in it, I would tell them that, first of all, it's going to be the final pope. And we don't know which pope, because it'll be the one that heads up a world confederation government and confirms the Mosaic covenant with the nation of Israel, allowing them to rebuild the temple and begin offering sacrifice in that temple. So anybody tells you they know who the Antichrist is, I mean, it's at best a guess. And so far, everybody's been wrong. And they've been a lot of guesses. Ronald Reagan was one of them, because the number of his name added up. And then what was the other guy? He's still around. Nixon's man. I can't believe him. Kissinger. Howard Kissinger? Henry. I know that, but it's just rattling around up here somewhere. Henry Kissinger was one of them. He's supposed to be the Antichrist. And then they got some guy in Spain, I think, right now that everybody's focused on. And he'll probably drop dead in a day or two or something. They'll drop it. And they'll pick somebody else and have him. But when this happens, it begins a one-week period. Not 7 days, though. It's a week of years, and that week of years is a period of seven, and we know that scripture was scripture. You go back to Genesis 9:27, You remember Jacob and, you know, Leah and Rebekah and Laban and all that story. And it says, Laban's talking to Jacob and says, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou hast shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. In other words, he was saying that a week, in the context, they were talking about years. And so, you know, if you talk like that today, you'd lose a lot of people because we don't say that. But you can be talking about a week, and you're talking about days. And, you know, when y'all hit your 7th anniversary, Charlie can look at people and say, it just seems like a week. And he won't be lying. It's been a week of years, right? See how that works? I just gave you a good one there. My time is, we've passed that. And Jenny called ours our 7th anniversary is the end of the 7 years of tribulation. just kidding. But the temple will function after he sets it up, confirms his covenant. It'll function for 3.5 years. And so here's all you got to do is a little simple math, and it'll confirm that 1 week of years is 7 years. In Revelation 11:2, it says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And that's the plan right now. They've got a temple blueprint, and the outer court will be a ecumenical gathering of all religions. And they're even going to have an amphitheater type place where they can have ecumenical services outside of the temple. So it's already coming to pass. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Why? That's the first half of the tribulation. And also the two witnesses prophesied during that first half. And it tells you in 11, next verse, verse 3 says, and I will give power unto my witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So in two verses, you're told twice that the first half of the tribulation will be 42 months and 1,260 days. Well, the tribulation, which is the 70th week, is two halves of 42 months, two halves of 1,260 days, two halves of 3.5 years. That's how it's laid out in Scripture. Then the Antichrist defiles the holy place. And look what it says in Daniel 9:27. After he's confirmed the covenant, it goes on to say, and in the midst of the week. What's the midst? The middle. What's the middle of 7 years? 3.5 years. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So here we go. We're 3.5 years in, and Antichrist is going to put a stop to sacrifices in the temple. And at that mark, at that point, you're 42 months in, 1,260 days, the midst of the week, and that is 3.5 years on a Jewish or lunar. It's the lunar calendar, but it's tweaked by the Jewish feasts and all that sort of thing. But it's 3.5 years. Why? Because a month is 30 days every month, not like ours. Our pagan calendar is all screwed up, and you don't know how many months there are at each, you know. And then every 4 years we add a day to February and all that kind of thing. And what that make it? 29 days, I think, yeah. In February. Well, in the Jewish lunar calendar, it's much more simplified. It's 30 days each month. And that 30 days over a period of 12 months makes up how many? 360. So it's a little different. Ours is 365 and a quarter and a little more. And that's... Well, I don't go into detail, but what they do is they every so often they add an extra month and it catches everything up. So this begins the second countdown of 1,260 days. And then we see this in Daniel 12:11. I didn't reference, if you go to Revelation 12, is another place where you see the second half of the tribulation, 1,260 days. But back in Daniel 12, it says, and from that the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the midst of the week, from that point on, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that's the image of the beast in the holy place, there shall be 1,290 days. That's interesting if you do the math. So the first half is 1,260 days. The second half is 1,290 days. That totals 2,550 days. Now that 2,550, if you divide it by 30-day months, comes up to 85 months. 85 months is 7 years and 1 month. So you then ask the question. Somebody want to ask the question?
The extra month.
I'm glad you asked. The extra month, I believe, is possibly. I say possibly because we don't. I haven't seen any exact information, but it seems from things that are said in Daniel and Ezekiel that it's a month basically where there's going to be a cleanup, and it's a setup for the kingdom age when Jesus rules and reigns. But still, that proves the point that the Great Tribulation will be how long?
7 years.
No matter what false teachers say. And we have a couple of charts, by the way, where you can download these for free on PDF and print them out if you want. Go to bbfohio.com on resources and you'll see the charts link. And we need to make some more copies and put them over here. But we also have a second one I put where it just gives you the basics and puts the line in the middle there and pointing to the reference in Daniel, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So, yes, Johnny?
Well, I noticed if those 7 years that you just mentioned are the 360-day years, and it seems like that extra month would pretty much make up for the whole leap year thing.
Well, they don't have that. We do.
But you said so.
Oh, well, they add a, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, actually, yeah. Yeah, maybe. Because then it would be a full 7 years. That's great. I have to look into that and see if that anybody else has said that before. If not, we'll patent it and copyright it, and you'll get rich off of it.
T-shirts?
Yeah, T-shirts. And by the way, if you do the math, on the chart you'll see there that the 70 weeks that are laid out on the very bottom, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And at the end of the 69th week is when Jesus was cut off. And if you go by the weeks of years and do the math, 30-day months, that brings you to the day when Jesus rode in on a donkey and is then cut off. And so that confirms the 7-year week idea that we're talking about. So hopefully that helped. All right, we're in Luke 6. If you don't already have a Bible open, go ahead and get one and get it open there. 6, beginning in verse 43 through 45. Luke 6, 43 through 45. And of course, the context, we're now in our last couple of studies of the Sermon on the Plain. And it's similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not the same. And the Sermon on the Mount is longer, and that's why I guess it gets a little more press. But in verse 43, if you're there, read with me all three verses. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. God's people say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I was going to say we're short of John, but we have a substitute John with us here today. So we appreciate filling the gap there. But Jesus continues teaching us how to judge. Again, if I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, but if you've been taught the Bible says judge not and puts a period at the end, you've been told wrong. And as a matter of fact, it's an anti-Christ teaching, because what does Christ teach? Christ teaches us not to judge as hypocrites, but he does teach us to judge righteous judgment. So that's what he's teaching here. He's giving us information so that we can go around and straighten everybody else out. Amen? No, it's so that you can help people. The idea is to reconcile the fallen. And, of course, when you talk to an unsaved man, you present the law Because that's what he's going to be judged by if he doesn't get saved. And so you ask him, you can just skip to the second half of the law and just get right to the chase here, but you can ask him about blasphemy, and most people admit they've blasphemed, and most people admit they've had idols in their life. But do you, have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, I stole something one time when I was 5 years old at least, you know, something like that. Have you ever told a lie, bore false witness against your neighbor? You ever coveted something? You know, you ever looked upon a woman to lust? Because the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery, and Jesus explains that lusting, coveting that woman is committing adultery in your heart. If you've done any single one of those at any time in your life, join the human club. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus said ye must be born again. And so, as you're presenting the gospel, don't go to the gospel until you first get them lost. A person has to understand they're lost and need the gospel before you present the gospel. And so, this largely is dealing with Christians helping one another. And so you go up to an unsaved man and say, you know what, that shirt you have on is a little short, showing your belly button. That's just immodest. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. It's not really a priority. I mean, I don't want to see the hairy belly buttons either, but that's not a priority. The priority is to go to the unsaved person and help them understand they need to be saved. But then when it comes to Christians, if, you know, any of you men come in here with a belly shirt on, I'm going to say something. And I'm not going to say it's immodest. I'm going to say it's disgusting. Cover that thing up. Nobody wants to see that. Amen? But that's what you help people like that. And that's what verse 43 says. You ought to bring better fruit as a Christian. You shouldn't have to be told things that you know better. You shouldn't have to be told. It says, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Now, how many of you have a fruit tree in your yard? You have an apple tree or anything? I believe it was my grandma Jordan's house, one of the places they lived out in Rigorish edition of Medford, Ohio, had a peach tree. I'm pretty sure. Man, you had to get those things while they were on the tree, and still, you wanted them ripe, but once they went too far, they get, you know, and they fall off and make a mess in the yard and that kind of thing. But they brought forth good fruit. Now, you know, I've heard people say they had fruit trees and it just wouldn't bring good fruit. So what do? Cut them down. They're useless. Most fruit trees aren't really good for shade. And a lot of them, even if they give you good shade, you got, you know, you got all this stuff dropping on the ground, or you might have to watch something dropping out of the tree. Have to wear a hard hat where you sit under the shade tree.
A lot of times, well, that's, if the tree doesn't grow correctly, it needs a female tree.
Yeah.
In order to make it grow.
And there's where, you know, you have pictures of how God treats people, and he shows picture of it in the way he treats his creation, his trees. But as far as the tree itself bringing forth good fruit, you have no excuse. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you have the Word of God, especially those who I'm talking to. If you're on the internet, then you have access to free Bibles all over the internet. King James, for free. You can go to Blue Letter, Bible Gateway. All kinds. I have one. I can't remember the address. It's a link I use all the time. Free on your phone. We'll read the Bible anytime you want to. If you just happen to be one of the few people who don't have a smartphone these days, we have a few of them here have dumb phones. But you can go to the dollar store and literally buy a full King James Bible for a dollar. Now, it's small print, but then you can buy a magnifying glass for a dollar. So for $2, you can see everything in that Bible. But if you come here, If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. We've got a King James Bible for the adults, and we even have several lined up for the kids if they come and don't have a Bible. Go make sure they have a kid's Bible. It's King James, and we want everybody to have the right Bible. But there's no excuse for a Christian, even if you weren't in such wonderful condition as this country is. And if you don't think you're living in a wonderful time, you're watching way too much TV. I mean, read some history. You'll find out how good you've got it here in America. Turn off the news and all the flim-flam nonsense about these protests and few thousand people, and we're supposed to care about that, you know. And you know, they're burning down cities that are run by liberals. Let them burn them, you know. That's their problem. It's not our problem. It's not. Seattle, they could burn the whole stinking city down. What's that got to do with us? Nothing. It's not my problem. I live in Ohio. And as far as I know, our governor and our mayor here in Columbus, love them or hate them, they're not letting looters burn and destroy everything. So that's the concern I have as an American is what's going on in my state. If the liberals want to let people burn down their cities, let them do it. You know? Why? Because that's what liberals should, liberalism should result in that because it's a corrupt tree. A corrupt tree should bring corrupt fruit. So go where liberals run things. Columbus, Ohio is an example. They may not be burning down looting it, but it's a pathetic place. Wicked, wicked, wicked. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah and certain places and neighborhoods you don't want to go at night, but some places you don't want to go in the daytime. Drugs and needles laying around, prostitutes all over the place. It always happens when liberals run things because it's a corrupt tree. Go to the churches right here in Worthington, and I'd say at least a majority, at least a majority you go into are corrupt. They have unsaved preachers. Some of them have women as pastors, and the Bible says that's wrong. You shouldn't have a female pastor. And it's a corrupt tree. That's why they have corrupt fruit. They have female pastors, they have homosexuals in their ministry. They don't have a Bible. They don't believe any Bible, let alone the King James Bible. They don't preach the biblical gospel. Why? They're corrupt. So they produce what? Corrupt fruit. And then it goes down to the individual level. And actually, that's where it starts. It started in individuals, and the more individuals there became in those churches, the more the corrupt fruit began to just infect everything. And the same thing's happened in America. The more corruption there is in America, and the less there are of Bible-believing Christians and Bible-believing local churches, the more corrupt you're going to see America. Because it starts on an individual level. But the only thing you can control is the one you see in the mirror. And that's who Jesus is dealing with here. And he says, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. So if there's corruption in your life, then that's where you have to start asking the question. If you're producing corrupt fruit, Jesus says you're a corrupt tree. And again, we tell people, we don't want to bring everybody in here every week and make you doubt your salvation. But the Bible itself, if you're reading the Bible, then you're probably not producing corrupt fruit. Most people who are Bible readers, it affects you. And it'll help prune you, and it'll help fertilize you, and help feed you, and help you produce good fruit. So that's why then some people don't read their Bible, and they're play acting, and they just come in on Sunday carrying their Bible and acting like they're a Bible believer. And then they sit under this kind of preaching, and they realize, my life is corrupt. I'm producing corrupt fruit. Maybe the tree is corrupt. And once in a while, someone like that will really get saved. If they go to these other churches that don't have a Bible and don't have a gospel, they're without hope. They're never going to hear the truth. But it really is common sense, but common sense is not really that common these days. And so you quote Jesus and say, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. And some people are like, wow, that's profound. Because common sense is not common. But I just want to remind you, as I said, this is about self-examination first and foremost. Because I don't know your fruit. I don't know what you're doing day in, day out. I obviously don't know what's going on behind closed doors. I don't see you on the job or in school or hanging out with your friends or whatever. Only you can really do a thorough inspection of the fruit of your own tree. Now, if I see a brother or sister in Christ, and if I was driving down the street and I saw one of the men there struggling along the street like this, and I pull up and say, "Hey, man, what's going on? You all right?" "Oh yeah, I'm just fine." I'm gonna say, "Hey, about you get in the car, I'll take you home." Okay. And then they sit down. And I start to head down the road, and I'm asking a question, "How you doing?" "I'm doing fine, but I think I'm going to get sick." And then I'm going to pull off and push you out. And then I'll wait you to, and I'll put you back in. That's not the kind of fruit that you should be bearing, son. If you're wrecking your marriage, you're bringing pornography in, or you're inappropriate with the opposite sex, or you're single, but you're giving off the idea that there may be some, getting a little too involved physically, and people see you coming out of your boyfriend or girlfriend's house at 5 o'clock in the morning, and trying to get out without anybody seeing you. And that happens more in small towns than it does big cities. But any of that stuff, I mean, that's where you are giving us an understanding that you're producing corrupt fruit. And at that point, then I'll walk up to you and say, "You know what? It's just wrong. That's not the kind of fruit a Christian should be." But it would never come to that if you would self-examine. Christians shouldn't have to approach one another. You should be doing that yourself on a daily basis. Wake up every morning and make choices that are going to produce good fruit. Make the choice not to turn on that certain thing or go to that certain website or even hang around that certain people you don't have to be around that are bad influence. Or whatever it is, make those choices. And then no one has to come up to you. But that's corruption infects, and to the point where if you do corrupt, you do walk up to somebody and confront them and say, "This just isn't good. Who are you to judge? Don't judge me." I mean, that's the response you get a lot. But you know what? You've done your part. Don't fight with them. You've tried to talk to them. Let God deal with them. Most of your time, your judging should be right here. Not me, you. Not me, you. I mean, in the mirror. Point at yourself. That's what I mean. There you go. That's why back in verse 42, Jesus didn't say, "Don't judge." He says, "Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye." Why? "And then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." See, the thing is, if you're not doing self-inspection, you're not going to be fit to help anybody else, to confront anybody else. As a matter of fact, if you're not doing self-inspection and keeping your own act, in accordance with the Word of God, they probably have a point when they say, "Who are you to judge?" And if they know something, they'll throw it in your face. So, if you're going to try to help somebody else out, you better be doing some self-examination and making things right, because if not, they're going to throw things in your face to shut you up. So verse 43 closes and says, "Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Now, it doesn't say they'll never do anything good, but this is generally speaking, if you take a tree and you fill up 5 bushel baskets and there's a few good apples in there, that's going to happen most.